Acts chapter 18. I love my pastor. I love his wife. Love his family. I appreciate Crossroads very, very much, more than I can have time to express. And some of the friends that I have here over the years. I appreciate your faithfulness as well. And it is a great blessing to be able to come back and to see you and to bring a report and to you about what God's doing there in Arkansas, where you have made your investment in my life and our life as well. And at some point in time, we're going to bring some of that fruit back, preachers and servants of God and people doing the work of the Lord. That's important to me anyway, to bring back what I took from here. And that's preacher. I took a preacher from here. And when I went to Jacksonville, Arkansas, I shouldn't have done it, but I did, and I'm guilty of it. I was looking for a preacher. I was looking for a preacher. I needed church members. God wanted souls saved, but I was looking for a preacher to come through those doors. Every man that comes through the door of Jacksonville Baptist Temple, as Brother Bennett Gamble has just said, will not have the call of God on their life to preach, but they ought to be burdened about it. They ought to be burdened about the fact that there are not enough independent, fundamental, Baptist, black preachers in America. And there is not enough, regardless of what people say, there is not enough churches in your city. If God were to move on every heart to go to church on a Sunday morning, there would not be seats to get into one or two services on Sunday. There's not enough churches. There's not enough preachers as well. And because there's not enough churches, there's not enough preachers, there are broken homes. And that's not going to change until there are preachers in churches. That's not going to change. Which simply means that one of our young ladies could be 30, 35, 40 years old before she meet that God-fearing man that God has for her life. And it's simply because there's no preachers, there's no churches to reach these knuckleheads before they get of age. And so she's going to have to wait a while. Ma'am, I'm sorry, but it's best to wait. It's best to wait. I'm sorry about it. I remember when Bethany and Brother Kenny was I don't know if you're courting or dating, but they're about to get married. And I had an opportunity to go to meal with them. And it was a blessing to me because I was watching peripherally. He didn't know I was watching. But she was sitting before him. He said, my soul hurt. And every now and then he glanced up and smiled. I cannot say that they touched feet. I can't say that I didn't see it. I can't do it. I'd be lying before God if I did that. I'd be lying. But I did catch my youth pastor one day. I just peripherally, I just want to pay my mind a little bit. And all of a sudden I saw something move. I said, what is that? I said, oh, that's what that is. That, you know, they love me. Their husband and wife love each other. They didn't do that, but he did make an eye contact. And she did let him know I saw you. And I did look over to my wife and say, I like this. It's all good here, son. This I like this kind of stuff. This is good. Acts chapter 18. I appreciate that, Brother Gamble. $495 you owe Brother Gamble. That should have been videoed and distributed in every Bible college in America and cost tuition to get. 4 to 6 weeks of 1 hour lectures you got free this morning. You ought to buy the tape because you got it free. That ain't right. If they got a video, you ought to buy it, purchase that. It's not right that we got that free. Amen. Acts chapter number 18. We want to talk about faithfulness this morning. If the Lord help us, trust you pray with me about it. Acts chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wroth, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed himself and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, your blood be on your hands. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Our Father, we love you and thank you for this morning hour. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for this move of God, Lord, that started 94, even before that, Lord, in the life of Dr. Lewis Baldwin, that committed his family, his resources, his influence to a work in Black America, planting local New Testament churches and influencing men everywhere, every New Testament man, about the need of planting local New Testament churches and that the mission is missions. And we thank you for that, Lord God. Those of us who receive the call and commission to go forth, we're thankful, Lord God, for this man and for this church, Lord God, for these people. We thank you so much for it. Now, Father God, I pray that you'll use the message this morning as you've already preached this morning through Brother Gamble. Lord, we trust that you might again, Lord, speak to your people, Lord God, through this servant. Lord, we trust that your will be done. Lord, that you accomplish your purpose for this day in preparation for tonight. When thy manservant will step forth behind the sacred desk. Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing tonight. Please, sir, make the difference throughout this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Thank you so much for standing and appreciate your faithfulness all week long. And particularly those of you who took off today, thank you so much for that. For those of you who just came during your lunchtime, you're going to be late, but just tell the people that we appreciate it. Amen. But we do appreciate your faithfulness and all of you over the years who've been faithful to the work of the Lord. And man, my heart just rejoiced. I see some fellas I hadn't seen in a little while and see still here in the house of God and folks that we labored with serving the Lord outside of the walls of this building in different locations. We're just excited about that. We really are. And we get an opportunity, not near as much, but we do get an opportunity to fellowship together some around the country now. And boy, that's a blessing to be able to see the brethren again and to fellowship with them as well, and by way of Facebook, amen, you know what I'm doing, and I know what you're doing, amen, and if we don't have Facebook, gossip still travels, amen, you done heard about it, amen, from one way or the other, and I done heard about it as well, but we're thankful to the Lord to be here, amen, appreciate you as well, appreciate Sister Tibbs, and that beautiful song that she sang this morning as well, and the great blessing to hear again, amen, we're privileged to the Lord, 4.5 years, you're just about here every week, be honest with you. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I would love to hear Anita Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'd love to hear a live Sunday morning and play it back Sunday night by recording and Wednesday night by recording. It would be fine with me, amen. We cut our teeth with that good singing, getting close to the Lord as well. And Sister Anita would get you to the end of the pew, Pastor get you to the altar, amen. And it was a tremendous tandem. They worked together and God worked in our hearts, no doubt about it. And we appreciate that, all of the singers as well. But, you know, some of us have our favorites, amen. And Sister Tia is one of mine. Boy, we'd love to hear and love to see her, husband, family, and laboring together for the Lord back in those early, early years. And you just never forget that kind of stuff, the impact that it has on your life. And I'm thankful to the Lord to still see her going on, amen, faithfully as well, and the joy of the Lord that's on her countenance now in her service to the Lord. I appreciate that. Her husband greeted us on Monday night. Man, it's good to see, amen. It's good to see these folks still serving the Lord. Because we're talking about faithfulness. If we had not seen the folks that I just mentioned as well, I'd have a hard time talking about faithfulness this morning. I'd be choked up about it, faithfulness this morning. But because of that, I can teach and preach the message with joy. Because I understand the effect that faithfulness has had on the life of a man and a woman who married in this church, served God in this church, had their children in this church. Children are still serving the Lord. In the church or in another part of our country, but they're still serving the Lord. And the impact that the Lord has made on the life of a servant of the Lord, the impact that a church has made on a family, is something that needs to be talked about and shared over and over and over and over again. Need to be talked about all the time. Need to be talked about often, the impact. We will acknowledge that the church should have had an impact on Pastor Baldwin. That the church should have had an impact on Pastor Baldwin's family. We will acknowledge that. We give him that, amen. But it also should have had an impact on your life. For it has had an impact on my life. And yes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has had an impact on my family. It has, and it should have. But however, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has had an impact in the lives of those who sat at Jacksonville Baptist Temple in Jacksonville, Arkansas. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has had an impact on those folks' lives. and rightfully so it should. And it would have a greater impact if some of those sinners would walk through the doors of that church. We could have an impact in the city for the Lord Jesus. The church good, the church, not just the preacher, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be faithful or faithfulness is one of those things that if man describes it, we'll most likely get it wrong just about every time. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible instructs us that man looketh upon the outward, but the Lord, he seeth the heart. Mankind can determine now if you come to church on Sunday morning. You probably love the church. If we see you on Sunday mornings on a regular basis, we said, they love the church. If you come back on Sunday night, well, I believe that you can look at that and say that person has a strong affiliation and affection for the pastor. Love the church, yes, but it's really, they love the pastor. They want to hear the man of God again and again and again. But if you come back on Wednesday night, I heard Brother Gamble say this. Well, you love the Lord. Your love for the Lord. You come back on Wednesday night. You come back for prayer and Bible study. You come to the house of God every time the doors open. Here we've gone past love for the church. You've gone past love for the pastor. Here we find someone who has a love for the Lord. They want to be in the house of God. They want to be around the people of God. And they want to be there every time the doors of the church is open. They want to be in the house of God. I have seen every New Testament convert that meant anything for God feel the same way that I just expressed there. They are at church every time the doors of the church is open. They want to hear the preaching of the word of God. They want to hear a message from the word of God. I announced one day at our church, I said, we don't have a choice. We're going to have at least two preachers. Serve two preachers a Sunday. We don't have a choice. They're men surrendering to preach with a call of God on their life. They're burdened. We need to hear these men. Only the faithful folks said amen. that's fine. I wouldn't expect the backsliders to get in on that. I'm talking about preaching now. I'm not expecting the backsliders to get in on preaching. I wasn't expecting but the faithful folk to get in on preaching. And some things we've learned over the years as well when it comes to preaching is where everybody doesn't love preaching. Most folks tolerate preaching. Few people love preaching. And they love all kind of preaching. Loud preaching. Long preaching. Bold preaching. They love preaching of the word of God. And they don't make a difference who it's from. Some of my kids said, preacher, did you enjoy the message? I don't know. I enjoyed the preacher preaching the message. That's all. Listen, I enjoy preaching. I enjoy preachers. And supporting the man of God. And supporting the work of God as well. I don't want to forget, sister, where I came from, sitting in the pew, listening to the man of God preach God's word, and the effect that the word of God had on my life. I don't want to forget that. And so I want to support the work of God. You ought to as well. You ought, every time the doors of the church open at your place, you ought to be there. You ought to be there. You have to grow from just loving the church. It's important. You have to grow from just loving the pastor. But you need to fall in love with the Lord. And every time the doors of the church open, you ought to be there. Every event. I know we have a lot of folk who are family oriented. I understand that as well. But you need to be in church on Wednesday night. Let somebody else kick that ball that evening. Amen. Let some of those scrubs get in and kick a while. And you tell the coach, I'm committed to the team, but I have a commitment before I committed here. And that commitment is to the Lord. That commitment is to the church. And if my boy can't miss Wednesday night and kick the ball, I'm going to find me a sorry team where a good player can come on and make a great team. And then he'll let him come on Wednesday night and then kick on Thursday night and kick on Tuesday night or pitch ball some other time. Yeah. Let a whatever that word is, sometime, some other time. Let a tumble some other time instead of Wednesday night, amen. Wednesday night's church time. Wednesday night's preaching time. Wednesday night is the time for Christians. How you know that? Because the best movies, they tell me, come on TV on Wednesday night. And the best series come on Sunday night, they tell me. That was before they had these videos and all that other stuff. They were trying to get people out of the house of God. Well, those that love the pastor went anyway. But those that love God, they're coming on Wednesday night. And they're coming on Monday night. They're coming on Tuesday night. They're coming on Wednesday night. Regardless of 95 traffic, amen, they came. I worked for the post office, and I don't even know where it was now, somewhere down south. And every Wednesday night, I came to church with my post office pants on, with a blue shirt and tie, and a jacket I wore every Wednesday night. I had it in, hanging in the car. Amen. I didn't have time to go come home, change, and do anything else. We just load the family up, head to the house of God. Amen. Every Wednesday night. That you say, yeah, well, I didn't know. I thought my pastor only had one blue suit, too. He wore it every service. I had no idea. He had 25 of them. They all looked the same. I had no idea. I thought he only had one, so I had one. Amen. It's crazy stuff. But you learn that. You learn those kind of things in the house of God, being around the things of God. When you need to get in church, you need to be in church. There's nothing more important than church. There's nothing more important than church. You need to be here in the house of God. Every time the doors of church open, you need to be in the house of God. Wednesday night at prayer meeting, any other time the doors of the church is open, including soul winning visitation, you ought to be in the house of God. Well, you might love the Lord if you find folk like that. See, folks, that we there were a lot of folk, a lot of former choir members in my day that didn't show up for visitation. And that's why they're former choir members. We've had great church cleaner-uppers, amen. We've had a lot of folk attending that's not even attending a church at all today in my day. And even before that as well. I've known women speakers. I've known men speakers. I've known a lot of folk who've departed from the faith. Because they love the church. Maybe even love the preacher. But they didn't love the Lord. And when difficult times came, which they will come, you're going to fade. You're going to fade. You're going to fade. If I wanted to know who would be the next part of the church, I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to do it. If I wanted to know, preacher, who you think would be the next to the part of the church? Well, I think I'd go up in that room up there. They still count money up there? I'd go right up in there. And I wouldn't ask any of the pastoral staff. Mm-mm. I'd ask that guy up there count that money. I said, which one of the faithful, the people that's been here the longest, that have said the loudest how much they love God, are 40-week tithers? That's what I'd ask. I'd ask about those ones who are just tithe every now and again, every once and again. That's the one. And then I'd mark that down someplace and say, they ain't going to be here long. I don't care how much she stand up and saying how much I love Jesus. He tells the story. He said, preacher. No, she doesn't. I don't care how much he plays and picks and plays and violin and shout and praise God. The guy in the one counting the money said, it'll tell on you every time. There was an old song said, 99 and a half just won't do. Listen, you are either a 52-week tither or you're a God robber. You're either tithing 26 times a year or you're a God robber. 12 times every year, you're bringing something to the house of God or you're a God robber. There are no in-betweens. Either you love God or you don't. Most churches have more square footage in it than your house. You live up here, bless God. But you pay your tithes. You give your offerings. Amen. You serve the Lord. Let him worry about all that. You say, well, what the people going to say? If you knew what they were saying now, you wouldn't like it. What difference does it make what they're going to say? You honor the Lord and watch God honor your faithfulness. You watch what he does if you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at the tithe and offering. I'm sorry. A lot of preachers said, well, we were taught in Bible college not to look at that. That's why there's nothing going on spiritually. You better find out what the money is. Why? That's where the love of some of your people are. You better find out what's going on. 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 Find out. Young lady, you're looking for a husband? Find out if he's a 52-week tither. If he's not a 52-week tither, it'll make a difference what he looks like. If he doesn't tithe, stay away from him. The buzz is not right. He's a thief. Get away from him. You can't trust him. You can't trust him. You can't trust him. Get away from him. Let somebody else have him. Get away from him. He may not look like he ought to, but he's faithful, amen. My father-in-law thought he was helping me years ago as well. And he said, now don't get caught up in that figure stuff because that's all going to change. I started to tell him, you don't know how vain your daughter is. It ain't going to change much, I guarantee you that. But in case, I'm sorry. I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble, amen. Sister Baldwin, help me, please, ma'am. I appreciate my wife and her faithful service to the Lord. Sister Bethany, help me. Amen. Things gonna change, amen. Things are gonna change. Faithfulness stays the same, it's consistent. If you love God, he'll love you. As he supports the church, he'll support you. If he loves his preacher through hard times, difficult times, you can count on him, you can trust him. I look at the offering. That's what I look at. I really will look at the offering. And then secondly, this is a tough one now. I'm just talking about pastoral experience. I'm not talking about anything else. Those giving testimony on the anniversary service. On pastor's days. In other words, those saying how much they love God, how much they love the pastor, how much they love the church. If I was looking to find out who's going to be leaving soon, it'd be in that category. So why? Well, because one day you got to prove that. There's nothing wrong with saying it, and you mean it when you're saying it, but you got to prove it. So how do you know that? Jesus said to Simon, "Lovest thou me more than these?" There's going to come a time in life where you're going to have to prove how much you love the church. There's going to come a time in life where you're going to have to prove how much you love the pastor. There's going to come a time in life how much you're going to have to prove you love the Lord. By comparison, lovest thou the church more than these? Lovest thou the pastor more than these? Lovest thou the Lord more than these? The devil had it right. Lord, you take away some of that stuff you've given, they'll curse you to your face. He just had the wrong servant. But the subject was right. If you take away all we had, if God were to come and get Mrs., whatever your name is, you'd be disappointed at the Lord. Or Mr., you'll be disappointed at the Lord. Or Mama, or Daddy, or job. Many of us, we've ever had disappointed at the Lord. We've ever had disappointed in church. Particularly if he doesn't give us another one quickly. And we have to move into a trailer. We have to move into an apartment. We had to get close enough to see the project again, which we said we swore we'd never do that. Then all of a sudden, we start questioning things. And said, I wonder if I've been taught right. What if this is saved stuff? I've been giving the church all this time. Ain't nobody called me as well. Nobody paid my rent. Nobody asked me how I'm doing. All these questions. That's church members. Now, I've been pastoring a while. I know this happened. And I'm telling you, when they ask you to give a testimony, the next thing you need to ask is, preacher, you trying to get me to leave this church? The next time somebody asks you to do something publicly, whether you sing a song or whether you're preaching, you need to ask them, preacher, you're trying to get me to leave? You know that kind of pressure that ought to be on me to stand publicly and declare allegiance to something and somebody? That's a lot of pressure. Even the preaching the word of God, don't you just think we take this lightly? This is pressure. This is pressure. Forget what I say if I ain't doing it 10 years from now. And what I said was, I was a hypocrite. I said in the power of the flesh. The only way that I can do what I'm preaching years from now is in the power of the leadership of the Spirit of God. I'll never do this in the power of the flesh. The Apostle Paul, one of God's choice servants, is now in his second missionary journey by the time we get to Acts chapter number 18. God had directed him in Acts 16 in the year. The Bible said in verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse number 10 of that chapter 16, assuringly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul knew for sure of God's leadership. In obedience to the Lord, he began to preach the word of God. In Acts chapter number 16, in Philippi, souls were saved. Satan's demons were sent packing out of that woman that was possessed by those demons. A salvation station is now planted in Lydia's house in Acts chapter 16. And some of the choice members of the church was the old Philippian jailer. He and his wife and his children and family members had gotten saved by the grace of God, baptized. And they were meeting at Lydia's house to hear the word of God. From there, Acts chapter 17, he goes into Thessalonica. And the Bible said in 3 Sabbath days he reasoned and he led alleging that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews led an uproar in chapter 17, verse 6. The Bible said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Paul, because of persecution, was released from his duty early by the brethren. They said, Paul, you got to leave. I mean, it's just trouble. We don't want anything to happen to you. He had to be released. I want you to remember now that this wasn't Paul's first time being asked to leave. He was asked to leave Philippi and Acts chapter number 16. And so I want you to hear what's going on now. Paul knew the call of God in Europe. He understood what God called him. And all of a sudden, he's doing the work of the Lord. He's involved in the things of the Lord. And opposition is coming again and again and again. In Acts chapter 17, he's in Berea. And they were more civil than those of Thessalonica. See, they received the word. They verified the word. They believed the word. The Bible said about these folks as well, they loved the things of God. And they wanted to hear. They wanted to know what he was saying. And they wanted to verify before they led their family and others to be involved. But they knew it was of God, and they got involved in a great way. But the Thessalonican Jews came, and they troubled the people so that Paul was sent away again in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 13. What he ends up in Athens in Acts chapter 17. The Bible said that Paul's spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You see, Athens illustrates what man can achieve and still be ignorant of God. Athens, a great, great educational city, a great intellectual city, but people are void of understanding, void of their knowledge of God. Athens represents what knowledge amounts to without God's intervention. What Athens amount to without God's intervention. This sound familiar, Brother Siebel? It ought to come right from your book, amen. Athens, with all of his intellectual achievements in Greek civilization, was spiritually bankrupt. If you don't have a copy of that book, by the way, you need to get that. I don't know how many he has, but you need to get that. The book that he's written on about Acts. Pastors, if you don't have that, you need to get that. It'll help you. You young preachers as well, you need to get a hold of that. That thing, that's going to help you in a lot of areas. Amen. You hear what I just made me sound? Seemed like I was pretty smart, didn't it? I just stole it from Brother G, but I just, amen. I was working through that thing for a while, and then I picked this book up. I said, man, I don't waste a whole lot of time. I could have just been using this from Acts 1. Because he's writing down the same thing I think and believe, amen. Not all of it, but I got a portion of it, amen. Paul was so troubled that he may have become angry. He may have become angry. Now keep in mind, now Paul is a great apostle of the Lord, but he's just a man. Now don't put him a God man like the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. Paul was just 100% man, enabled by a great God to do what he was doing. And that's just about what we are. We are 100% man, but we are enabled by God to do the work of the Lord as we yield ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so Paul, no doubt, over time was being troubled, and may very well have been angry. And wait a minute now, don't you say Paul doesn't get angry. Because Acts chapter number 15, verse number 39 said he and Barnabas got into a contention. It was fierce. It was a fierce contention. And there was some anger. Be ye angry, but sin not. There was some anger with men coming together simply saying this. And I can see it because I feel the same way Paul feels. We're going to go back over to the church of Galatia and do some things as well. Barnabas, I agree with it. Man, I've been praying about that. God's burdened my heart about it as well. And he said, by the way, Paul, I'm going to take John Mark with me. And Paul said, nope. He ain't going with me. I can hear Barnabas say, I'm sorry, sir. I said, John Mark, he ain't going with me. He said, oh, no, that's my cousin. He's okay now. Paul would say, I understand, rubbing that knot on his head when they about to kill him about last time he was there. I'm saying, he ain't going with me. Now, he may do the work of the Lord. He may preach, he may serve God, but he won't do it with me. Now, later on in Paul's life, he said John Mark was profitable for the ministry. Why? Because he had gotten faithful. See, there's something about a quitter that's very dangerous. There's something about a quitter that's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Why? It may very well be a part of nature, of his nature. And you want to find out, how quickly will a man quit? You want to find this out early. How quickly would he quit? And ladies that are not married, you better find out how quickly that boy will quit and lay down on you before you get married. You better find out now is this, because it's so easy the way grandma raised these boys, when they come home and say, mama, that boss was mad at me. Well, come on in here, baby. I didn't want you to go down that job anyway. You just come on in here and mama gonna fix your favorite food, and we're gonna let your sorry self set up in this house, and you just set your sorry self up in here as well, because your grandma love you. Yeah, but you're ruining the boy. You're ruining the boy. You're ruining him. My father told my neighbor, and my neighbor told me sometime later on, and he said this, he said that that my dad told him, man, my grandmother that raised me would not let him be a man. What does that mean? I mean, every time he got in trouble, she bailed him out. Why? That's her baby. She loved him. Every time he got in trouble, somebody bailed him out. Every time he got in trouble, he ran. He ran. He ran. He quit. He ran. He quit. Every time he get in trouble, somebody that's bailing him out. Somebody that's bailing him out. Somebody that's bailing. He needs to learn to bail himself out or go down to the ship. Get the water out of the boat or drown in it. You need to know, ma'am, when will that boy quit? If he's a quitter as a boy, he'll be a quitter as a man. And you better find out before the pastor does. Because the pastor will one day find out. And you're going to sit there and say, well, the preacher don't want my husband to do it. Your husband's a quitter, ma'am. He's a quitter. We can't count on him. We can't depend on him. I can't afford to put him up here like the anointing of God's on him. And he's in the flesh. He's not going to finish the job. He's not going to accomplish anything for God. In a few years from now, we won't know where he is. He's a quitter. You better find out. Ma'am, don't raise any quitters. You said, preacher, you just don't understand how hard it is to raise that boy by myself. If you got in church, it wouldn't be near as difficult as it is. The only substitute for a dad is the house of God. The only substitute for a husband is the house of God. The only substitute is the house of God. There are no other substitutions. You get that boy in the house of God where the Lord Jesus Christ can minister his soul and make something out of it. I like to have been a quitter myself, amen. So I know what I'm talking about. The only thing that helped me was church. The church was the only thing that helped me and my wife, who nobody talks to me like she does. And if it wasn't for my pastor, I wouldn't stand for it then. I'd have got my stuff and went to the house, friend. I'd have went back to my grandma and said, Grandma, I think I need to come back home. Woman talked to me like this, calling me selfish, amen, self-centered. Just because I wasn't born a twin. I mean, I was born by myself. I'm not used to a twin. I didn't have a twin. I didn't have multiple. It was just me, amen. I get off of it. Amen. Hurt my feeling, amen. I almost cried, amen. I was too mad to cry. But she was sure right. I just didn't want her to say it, amen. I'm glad she didn't say it in church. That would have really been bad. But she made a man out of me. It used to be a time when a woman could make a man. If he's a piece of man, if he had a little man in him, it was a time she could make one out of him. She'd love him into a man. She'd lead him into a manhood. There used to be a time like that. Girls, do y'all have it in you? I don't know. I don't know if you got it in you. But I know this. If you don't wait on the Lord, you're going to have to learn how to do it. If you're going to have one, you're going to have to make him. Because these old sorry rascals out here today, ladies and gentlemen, will quit on you. He'll quit on you. You better let him come to church. You better lead him to church. You better not say anything about how long the service is. Leave him alone. You better not say anything about the fact that boy, you got clothes to wash and you got stuff to do at home and you got a class to do. You got a test coming up. You better leave that stuff alone. You better let that man of God come to church and get under the preaching of the word of God. Hear somebody with some bass in the voice and man up, bless God. Step up, bless God. You better let him stay in here. Hold your peace and leave that man alone. Because one day that old boy ain't going to want to come to church. You ain't going to be doing anything to get him in there. You better leave him alone. I don't know how many folk I've seen that I've had to look at the wife. The wife has basically said these words. Preacher, I'm so glad that you got my husband in church. But I didn't want him that saved. I wanted him saved, but I didn't want him that saved. Because all of a sudden now, I think he loved the church more than he does me. I think he loved the Lord more than he does me. He does. He ought to. Amen. And it's because of that he got something left to love you with. That's why the church is so important. We're to serve the Lord with exhaustion. And God enable us and empower us to have the strength to go do something else that he's called us to do. You let your husband serve God. You watch him love God. Don't get jealous of him. He's going to soon love you like that. But let him serve God. Let him love God. Let him fall in love with the Lord. Let him love his pastor. Let him support his pastor. Be there with him. You and the pastor's wife, y'all go out and talk about something. Cut some coupons. But leave him alone. He's doing the right thing. He's with the man of God. Leave him alone. Cut some coupons a while. Let him stay there. He's helping him. He's getting some help from him. Get some help from him. I remember, man, coming up at Crossroads Baptist Church, I've stood a good distance from my pastor, but we was always lying together. I went right up under him, amen. But I went far. I see him there. He go down. I got him over there. He's in my vision. I'm watching him, bless God. I ain't getting too close because I think I may mess it up. But I got my eye on him. He said, I'm going to fellowship meeting. I said, honey, we going to fellowship meeting. Yeah, we're watching him. We're watching. He may not have known we were coming, but he looked at, here I am. Here I am, bless God. Hey, Pastor. Amen. Somebody going to say amen when you preach. I think one of the day he got excited because some of the other preachers looked around and whoa. Luke was, he was stepping that day. He stepped really good. Amen. Some young preacher church members in there, son. He stepped it up big time, dude. It was good preaching. It was good preaching. But we want to be involved in the things of God. The church is so important. The church is important. Well, he left Athens. He was stirred up. The Bible said, in spite of the fact that the Jews had property in Athens, there was a temple there. God had no place in Athens. And it bothered Paul. It stirred him up. I get messed up as well sometimes when you go into these cities and you look at these Ephesuses everywhere, all of this religion everywhere, and the people are living like the devil. It bothers me. Even in my city, I'm bothered about it as well because of the sinners. I'm there for sinners. I'm there to reach sinners, and it bothers me that all of this church is here, these faithful servants of God's here, and these sinners are out in my city acting the fool. It won't hear the word of God, won't come, won't give me a chance to minister to them, help them. I said, we had a daycare. We tried to get your child. Wasn't successful. Okay, that's fine. We got a team ministry. We'll catch him then. I want to get him. Oh, that's all right. He'll fall in love with somebody. He'll need me then. I'll catch him as a young adult. If I miss, oh, that's fine. I counsel divorced people too. I'll get him. Don't worry about it. That's fine. I do funerals. Amen. At some point in time, you got to come by me. At some point in time, you got to see me. And you best get in while you're young and stay there, bless God. Because, hey, there's going to come a time when you're going to need me and I'm going to be there and I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. That's what a good local New Testament church has some influence in the city to do. I wish I had time to tell some other something, but I don't. Wait, That is not 5 to 12. No, I don't, according to pastor. I'm in trouble. All right. In Corinth, 40 miles from Athens, in Acts chapter number 18, the political capital of Greece, the seat of the Roman government at that particular time, it was famous, Corinth, for lasciviousness, with its worship of Venus, the goddess of perverse love. It was so wicked that to be called a Corinthian would be an insult. Would be an insult to be called a Corinthian. There were 1,000 female and male prostitutes and sodomites in Corinth, each one sharing in this pagan, perverted aspect of love. We're seeing it in our country now as well. As one would imagine, it was a trade town, Corinth was. It was wicked as the devil. Yet Paul was there. God had led the man of God down there as well. Now, Paul went down there duty bound. He went down there diligent as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was there under the direct leadership of the Holy Spirit of God as well. No doubt about it, according to the scriptures here as well. He honored their decision as he preached the word of God unto them. Notice in verse number 6 of Acts 18. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own hands. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentile. Notice now, he honored their decision to stay lost. He declared his debt was paid. He announced his direction. I'm going to the Gentiles from whom I'm called. To whom I'm called. You would imagine how that sat in the minds and eyes of Jewish brethren that heard him say that. Oh, trouble, Paul, trouble. This was not going to set well at all. Paul had experienced this before. Remember what we said? He left, he went to Europe with, under the leadership of the Spirit of God. It became hostile. It continued to be hostile as he preached the Word of God. He had to leave Philippi. He had to leave Thessalonica. He had to leave Berea. He was in Athens, stirred up because of idolatry and foolishness that he was seeing there. I mean, he's getting stirred up. He's getting stirred up. He's getting stirred up. The unbelieving Jews had waged a war by leading stirring up the Gentiles to wage war against the Apostle Paul, and he had to leave in Acts 14. He was stoned and left for dead in Acts 14, 19 and 20. Paul returned to Antioch, and there was no small dissension that was at the church in Acts 15, 2. Paul and Barnabas got into a disagreement. You see where I'm going? Here's the man that we're saying was one of the great servants of the Lord, one of the great faithful servants of the Lord. But I'm telling you what made him great. Well, I'm telling you what made him faithful was adversity. Was the trials after trial after trial after trial that he faced in his life. This is what made him great. He finished well because he couldn't have finished by himself. He had to be enabled. He had to be God's leadership on his life to get this man to where he was. He was just a man, but he was a good man because he trusted in the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation like I'm trying to paint the picture for here about Apostle Paul? A situation where what comes to your mind is, you know, I need to slow down. I'm going to proceed, but I'm going to proceed very cautiously. Or maybe come to mind that I need to stop altogether because this is just too nerve-wracking. This is just too stressful. Serving the Lord. Trouble. Everywhere we go, we got to leave. And folks are laughing. And my family members are looking at us funny because of I got to be in a revival meeting instead of family reunions. This is going on at church, and I got to be there as well. I'm tired of my mom and them saying, "You love that church more than you do us. You love those folk over there more than you do your family." And I'm having to make decisions about that all the time. I'm getting tired. A lot of folks are like that. Now, many of you have come to that conclusion that I'm just going to slow down just a little bit. And the folks at work have told you already, you know, you don't have to go to every service. And all of a sudden now, the ones with the marriage trouble at church are speaking words of wisdom now. The folk at work, that kids ain't serving God, are speaking words of wisdom now. All of a sudden you're saying, you know what? I don't have to be at every service. I'm just the highlight on the Lord's day. I'll be there Sunday. Sunday morning, of course. I'm just going to go on Sunday. And then some going to proceed very costly. I'll go Sunday evening, that is, if the traffic allows it. And then some folk going to stop altogether because it's not going to come at all. Every blue moon you see folk come in the house. They made a decision. They made a decision. They made a decision. It's a bad decision, but it was a decision that they made. Now they got to live with it. Now what's the problem with that? You're not going to hear these words, faithful. You're not going to hear these words of faithful. Every time you hear that word, you read that part in the Bible, you hear people say this, faithful, thy good and faithful servant. It stirs me. I feel something on that. I feel something on that. I want to hear the Lord saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Every time I hear somebody quote that, every time I hear somebody, I read that myself, I feel a little something on it. I feel something on that. Why? That's what I want to hear. I want to hear the Lord say, faithful, my servant, faithful, my servant, faithful. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear from my Lord. That's what I want to hear. I like hearing my wife say, I love you. I like hearing it. I feel there's something on that. Amen. I'm thinking about it and feeling something now. Amen. But I love that. I love that. She loves me. Mama said, baby, I love you. They love me. The Lord wants to say, I love you. He wants to say, good and faithful servant. Knowing that it was he's the one who empowered, he's the one who enabled, he's the one who enlisted me. I didn't go looking for him. Yeah. He's looking for me. Yeah. God wants me to be faithful to him. I can do that. I think I can if he helps me. Amen. There's two of us now. Amen. If he helps me, I think I can be faithful if he helps me. But one of the ways to do it, you heard people say, "Preacher, I'm gonna have to stop cussing. I'm gotten saved now. I want to stop my cussing." Really? Yes, sir. I'm gonna stop. Okay. Then God's gonna get you right out there in I-95 traffic, rush hour. That's about the only way you're gonna stop is recognize when you're about to start. So, preacher, I got an anger problem. I'm going to deal with anger. Well, you're going to be in a confrontational situation just about every opportunity God put you in. So you're going to have to, right about the time when you're getting ready to be yourself, you need to think about him now. Right about the time you're getting ready to say what you're going to say, you need to start thinking about him. That's the way to do it. You're not going to grow to the place where I don't want to cuss anymore. You're going to have to grow to the place where cussing is wrong. And it offends God. Lying offends God. Lying and doing those things, those sinful things, it offends God. You got to go to that point. God's going to get you through it by putting you in situations where you, instead of doing what's natural, you do what's right. What, how God prompts and God leads in your life. I think Paul may very well have been right there. I really do. I know there's some several church members there. But there were several things he did for Paul. Number one, in Acts chapter number 18, I think I've already preached the message. I ought to stop. Amen. Sit down. I think the message has been preached. It showed a song a little bit early on. My God's real to me anyway. But why was Paul? What did the Lord have to say? Why was he afraid? You notice that? And Acts chapter number 18, why was Paul afraid? The Bible said unto him in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, he said. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy... What in the world? Why would God have to do that? That's some great strong indications here. God said, Ted, be not afraid. Afraid? God ain't scared of nothing. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Paul, the Lord said, Paul, be not afraid, hold thy peace. I wouldn't expect that word to be said about the Apostle Paul. I wouldn't expect that to be said to any of the heroes of the faith, but it was said to Paul. Could very well have been said to me. Could very well have been said to you. Why was Paul afraid? It's hard to understand. Number one, there were fellow laborers succeeding him. There was Aquila and Priscilla. He had a team. Secondly, there was work to sustain him. He was a tent maker. There was his occupation. He had work. Thirdly, the Holy Ghost of God was there surrounding him, no doubt about it, consoling him. The Holy Ghost was there. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. The Bible said, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's there. God was there. The Holy Spirit was there in Paul's life. Why was he afraid? Why would there have been that kind of an air in Paul's life where God had to say this to him as well? I want you to remember when he was on a shipwreck, when they were on that ship, God didn't say, be not afraid. When he was in that jail in Philippians 16, God didn't say, be not afraid. But now he's in Corinth, a wicked city. God wanted him to be there for 18 months. And God said, I got much people here, Paul. I don't need a weak preacher. I'm going to need a strong preacher. In other words, I'm going to need the man I called. The man with authority, the man with the sword, the man that's on his road to Damascus there to arrest, to persecute the church of God. I need him, empowered by me, to stand in Corinth and do what I commanded you to do. I don't need a weak preacher. I need a strong preacher. I need the man I called. I need the man I saved. I need the man I called. I need the man I trained. I need him to come with me because he said, notice, I have much people in the city. And Paul, I want you to come work beside me now. I got a work to do. I want you to come on. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be timid. I don't want you to be intimidated. I want you to be afraid. You said, Paul wasn't afraid. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes, he was. And the Lord knew it. He was intimidated. And don't you preachers act like you hadn't been intimidated by situation circumstances. You tell that lie. Amen. Yes, you have been intimidated as well. If you got outside your office, as Brother Clayton said last night, if you're out trying to do the work of the Lord, you've been nervous about some situation. You've been intimidated about some situation. You've been just flat out afraid and scared about some situations. messages that God has given to you, and you know it's going to affect the people of God, maybe your best giver, maybe your faithful soul winner, maybe somebody in your church, God has given you a message like he's given pastor tonight to preach on holiness. If you don't think you're going to get offended tonight, you lost your mind. You can't preach on holiness not offend somebody. He's got to preach on it. His dad's here, his mom's here, his brother's here, his sister's here, his wife's here, his kid's here. He's got to preach on holiness. You know Kenny Bowen? You think it's going to matter to him who he is? Son, he's going to preach. I don't know what he's going to say. But I guarantee he's going to preach. He's going to preach the Bible. And it's going to offend some folk. But he's going to preach. When God gives him the message, he's going to deliver the message God's given. And you and I will do the same thing. Yes, we may have an idea of who the message is going to affect. Yes, we may have an idea of what we've heard down when we walk by the nursery as we're going out. People are grumbling. Yes, the gossip had come back as well. Preacher, have you heard about this, heard about that? I hate that. I hate that. When someone has told me something, then God give me a message. Oh, that I hate that. Because everybody feel like, preacher, I know who you preach that for. I wish I could tell them it was you. It wasn't about the one who's doing wrong. It was the lack of the spirit to add to those that ought to be doing right. That was the thing. That was the message. It was not the fact that we're pointing out somebody doing wrong. It's the fact is, if you don't get right with God, you're next. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let me hurry, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning of verse number 1. Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm going to stop right after this, if you would please. But I noticed that Paul here was indeed afraid. Paul, the openness of Paul, he said he was aware of the spiritual condition of Corinth. For he said, I determined not to know anything among you. Why would you say that? Paul said, I know what city I'm in. I know the condition of the people that's here. I know you're wicked. I know you're ungodly. I hate ungodliness. I hate wickedness. But I'm here. God sent me here. So he had to put aside all that and preach Christ, because he knew that was going to make the difference. He was aware of their spiritual condition. He was aware of what his ministry would do for the citizens of Corinth. He said, I determined to say not to say anything among you, but save Jesus Christ. Know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the cross. He preached Christ high and lifted up. And when he did that, all men would be drawn unto him, no doubt about it. He was also aware of the threat that his preaching would cause the Jewish leaders, as well as those who prospered outside of the wickedness of Corinth. I want you to remember now that the meeting place is right next to the synagogue. Acts 18:7. So Paul was a man. Paul indeed was aware. And he was nervous about his assignment. But if he was going to be faithful, then he had to set all that aside and trust what Brother Gamble preached just earlier on. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And let the Lord have his way in the midst of opposition. But there was a fourth thing there in verse number 9, that in Acts 18, that we know he was afraid because the Lord told him not to be. I mean, that's obvious. And when the Lord reveals something, you might just agree with him. Because he's right. He's right. He's right. Let me conclude with this. When we're talking about faithfulness, we must judge faithfulness against something. Endurance is not faithfulness. Endurance is good. The Bible speaks, that's a biblical term, it's a biblical word. But that's not faithfulness. Longevity without resistance is really not a testimony of the grace of God. It really is. In Romans chapter number 5, verse number 20, the Bible says this, but where sin abounded, oh, now we're talking about something, grace did much more abound. And so it's going to be in those areas of collision, those areas of confrontation, those areas of trial, where you're going to will find out whether you're faithful or not. Look at 1 Peter with me. We'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Pastor's going to walk out in just a minute. It's not that he's mad at me, okay? He's not mad at me, I don't think. But if he is, I'll find out a little later. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and I love him. I don't care what he says to me, I still love him. 1 Peter chapter number 4, amen? Verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evil person or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, Brother Mike, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I want you to go with me now, please, to chapter 5, verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that, read it with me, ye have a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. If you want it to be said that you're faithful, you're going to struggle a while. You're going to struggle a while. Go back over to chapter 4 of Peter and arm yourself likewise. Get ready. You're going to struggle. And it's not going to be because you're wicked. It could be, but it may not necessarily be that at all. It is the process. But you're not alone. You're not alone. He suffered. How in the world would you think that you should do less and honor his glory? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you and thank you so much for this morning. And God, it's been good for the first amen. It's been good. And God, we thank you. I had a great time, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to preach and be around the people of God this morning. And I just ask you, oh God, to remind me, Lord God, of the things that I've just said, of the necessity. If Ted Patterson is going to be faithful to the Lord, then I'm going to have to go through this process of struggling in order to get there. My wife, my family, we had to go through this. My church had to go through this process. As much as I love them, much they love me, we got to struggle. So help us, Lord God, to gracefully struggle in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make the difference, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.